Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18, and the red pew Bibles in front of you. This is page 1102. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Now, about this time in Jesus' ministry, he's been doing some really amazing things. He's gotten the attention of the government, of Herod. He's certainly got a large following of the people. We just heard in Luke the account of him feeding the 5,000. So he's really becoming a very popular person. So it's at this point that Jesus is with his disciples, and he basically says to them, who are people, who do they think I am? So let's pick up at Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. It is interesting for Jesus to reveal to the disciples that what really we know in other Gospels was revealed by the Father to Peter, that in fact Jesus is the Messiah. In Greek it is Christos, which is where we get the word Christ, the anointed one of God, the long-awaited Messiah. And yet he tells them what would have been very strange to them is, yes, I am the one who Israel has been waiting for. And yet, rather than leading to victory and restoring the kingdom of David, I will be put to death. How hard that must have been. Yet he goes on then to say to them, if you're ashamed of me and my teaching, I will be ashamed of you. If you come after me and deny yourself, you will be raised up. But if you do not, you will forfeit your life. And so this is a pretty important decision. Who is Jesus? It's important for the disciples, it was important for the crowd, and it's important for us today to ask ourselves that question. And I would ask it in terms, not just mentally, who is Jesus, but in terms of our actions, in terms of how we acted out in our lives, because what we truly believe is manifested by how we behave, things that we do, our ability to trust God for who he is. So we can give the right answers in our mind, but unless we are working that out in our lives, what do we truly believe? And so we ask ourselves that this morning. Who do we say that Jesus is? Not just by our mind, not just by our words, but in fact by our actions. Well, as we continue through our study of Colossians, Paul gives his answer to that question. He says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That, right away, must have just knocked their socks off. The image, not the image, doesn't mean reflect, it means the very same essence of the invisible God. We can't see God, but they could see Jesus. He says, I am the image. I'm the stamp of the invisible God. What an amazing statement. The firstborn of all creation does not mean that Jesus was the first one created, by the way. He was not the first created. That was one of the heresies of the early church. We believe Jesus was begotten of the Father, as we know in the creeds. That word begotten means that Jesus proceeded from the Father, but yet he was not separate from the Father. He was of the same essence as the Father. So it's that thing that we cannot comprehend in the human mind, that Jesus is both fully God, the full essence of God, and yet he was begotten of the Father. The way Paul puts it here, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We seem to forget that there is an invisible world all around us. Jesus also was the creator of that. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are hierarchies of angels, we believe. All things were created through him, and get this, for him. All things were created through him and for him. Imagine a landowner has this expert builder, and he says, I want you to build me a beautiful house, the most beautiful house, most magnificent house you could ever build. And so he does. And then he finishes the house, and the landowner says, by the way, I want to give this to you. This is your house. All things were made through him and also for him. It's the gift that the Father basically gave to the Son. It's here, Son. Here's all creation. And so it was all for him and through him. He is before all things. There again, an affirmation. One of the heresies of the early church was that Jesus was the first of all creation. This is something that the Jews believed as Messiah, that Messiah was the first of all that God created. But Paul clearly, in the biblical theology, is contrary to that, is saying, no, there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. He was with the Father from the beginning. So he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Another amazing statement. In him, all things hold together. You ever see the Louis Giglio thing, How Great is Our God? How many of you saw that?
Laminin.
Great teacher, Laminin. He does this great thing about how great God is in the universe and all that. And this guy comes up and says to him, by the way, do you realize that there's a protein called laminin? That literally it is the glue of the body. It is what holds the cells of the body together. And then he said, go look up laminin and see what the picture is. It's a cross. It's a cross. The elemental diagram of this is the shape of a cross. So literally, laminin, the shape of a cross, is the glue that holds the human body together. And you're like, wow. Wow. That's amazing. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Two things there. One is the church. We are part of the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? The other thing is that truly, he is the head of this church. I keep saying to people, well, I'm not the rector. I'm not the pastor. I'm just the assistant. And people, oh yeah, ha ha, you know, that's cute, Don. But you know, I really believe that is absolutely true. And we try to reinforce it. I am not the head of this church. I am truly the assistant. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm the assistant. And I applaud our elders. And we have meetings. Many wouldn't know this, maybe, unless someone's told you. But we have meetings. We're trying to discern something. Truly, we will stop in prayer and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? This is your church. What do you want us to do? And I believe he does respond to that and answer us. So he truly is the head of this church. He is the pastor, and I'm just the assistant. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Amazing how he talks about how great Jesus is, creator of all that is, seen and unseen, and yet he died. This just boggles the mind. Boggles the mind. And yet we know that he was dead, and yet raised to life. He is the firstborn, which means there will be those who follow him afterward. And who is that? Hopefully it's us. He was the first who was raised from the dead. We too are raised from the dead in Christ Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Doesn't say in most things he might be preeminent. Doesn't say in some things that he might be preeminent. In all things, that includes us, our lives, our church, our communities, our nation, and the world, Jesus Christ is to be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Doesn't that boggle the mind? And through him to reconcile to himself, the Father, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What an amazing, astounding statement of who Jesus really is. But then Paul goes on in this letter to talk about a mystery that's connected to this great statement of who Jesus is. Paul goes on to write that he became a minister according to the stewardship that was from God. This was a God-given ministry that was given to him to make the word of God fully known. They had received the word of God from the prophets, but it's like you don't fully get the message of God in his word. And so now that has been known. It is a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. For ages and generations, this mystery of great mystery of God was withheld from people. They just didn't get it. And now God is revealing it to his saints. And what is that? He says, the mystery which is Christ in you. Wow. I mean, this great thing about how great Jesus is, how big Jesus is, the fullness of God dwelling in him. And now we're being told that he dwells within us. He calls this the great mystery. And truly, it's not only a mystery, it's just beyond. It boggles the mind how it's possible. And so what Paul makes is this astounding proclamation that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then follows that up by saying, by the way, here's this mystery that was hidden for ages, but now is being revealed to us, the saints of God, the holy ones, that this same Christ is he who resides in us. So now the fullness of God is residing in us. What a powerful, astounding statement. So we ask ourselves this morning, what does it mean to have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us? Well, I think there's at least five things we could say, certainly not an exhaustive list. But first of all, I would say that means we're pretty precious. We are pretty valuable in God's sight. Can you imagine having a piece of land, just an ordinary piece of land worth so much money, whatever it is? All of a sudden you discover there's gold in the land, or they discover there's oil. And what happens to the value of that land? It's like that's what it is with us. I mean, you know, we're all created by God in his image, yes, but all of a sudden the Spirit of Christ is in us, and wow, we become valuable. We become special. We become precious in God's sight because he looks on us, he sees his son Jesus. And so we are of great value. The second thing is that we are never, ever, ever, ever alone. God is always with us. Loneliness is one of the great challenges of our world today. And yet to believe that truly God is with me at all times. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How true that is. A third thing it means is that we are holy. We are different than the world because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. There are many people in this world who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. There is a difference. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And if we don't find our lives somehow different than the rest of the world, then we need to examine our lives and say, is something wrong? Am I living out this belief that I profess with my lips? So we are holy. We are the called out ones. We are the saints of God. A fourth thing it tells us is that we have a great inheritance that's waiting for us. Because if Jesus dwells within us, then the inheritance of Jesus is also our inheritance. The kingdom of God which awaits us. So as I said last week, no matter what happens in this world, we know we've got this great inheritance. We've got this rich uncle. That's more than a rich uncle. It's a father who's leaving us this great, great inheritance, which is in fact is the kingdom of God. A fifth thing is that there is amazing power within us. Remember, the king of the universe, the creator of all that is, he's dwelling within us. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is dwelling within us. I would say this is one of the great tragedies of the Christian life. We have no idea of the potential power that's in each and every one of us because the Spirit of Christ is in us. Wow. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, it's not that we believe, you know, too much about God, it's we believe too little. We settle for too little. To understand the God of the universe, his Spirit is dwelling within us, means amazing, amazing things, and Lord, that is power. Now, I think this is an important teaching for us today because I think today we as the church of God, we need to have a strong faith. I've shared before, I think there are three levels or kinds of faith. There is that faith in God that when we see amazing things happen, we say, oh, I believe. I can see the work of God and I believe. I have faith in God. I believe a deeper level of faith is when we are able to believe in God even when we do not see him working. Remember Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That kind of requires a deeper level of faith. But the deepest level of faith comes not only when there's no evidence of the faith or the power of God, but in fact when there is so much evidence to the contrary. And I believe that's what we're seeing in the world today. There is so much evidence in the world today that God has abandoned us. There is so much evidence in the world today that God has lost control. There is so much evidence in the world today that we're basically on our own. And things are not going well. Amazing things have been happening in our world. Just in the last month, we've seen some absolutely horrible things. We saw in a nightclub in Orlando, Florida, a tremendous terrorist and all the people who were killed in that. We saw a terrorist attack in Istanbul at the airport. Remember, that wasn't just within the last month. We saw the racial violence against the police in Dallas, 5 police officers killed. And then there was other racial tension that went through all the major cities. We had it even here in Atlanta. Just this past week, another terrorist attack in France. I was talking to some people who had actually walked on that walkway in Nice, France, on the French Riviera, that this guy gets on and he drives this truck through this great crowd of people, killing men, women, and children, a lot of children. It just boggles the mind, the horror of the evil. That's what it is evil. And then we see this military coup in Turkey, and the violence there, and it's like, my goodness, what's going on in the world today? It just seems like everything's falling apart. We look at what's happening in the financial markets. What is driving these markets? This bubble, it just gets bigger and bigger. What's going to happen to the European Union now that Britain has pulled itself out? And the presidential politics just boggles the mind, does it not? We wonder what is going on with our justice system, with our politics, with people, on and on and on. There is so much going on in the world today that I would say again, it argues that there is so much evidence contrary to the fact of Jesus, of God being in charge, that it does question and test our faith. And so it is at this time, though, that we cannot, as Christians, be lackadaisical, be discouraged, or just be disjoined by all the things that are happening. This is a time we need to be a witness of what God is doing in us. That's why I say to us to understand who is Jesus, how great he is, and the fact that he lives and dwells within us. And so as we see all these problems of the world, we can tend to be overwhelmed by it. And one of the things we've been learning from Mark Vergler is that many times in our prayers, we see problems in our own lives or problems around us. We tend to have a perspective that the problems are bigger than God. We see this problem, this thing, whatever it is in our life, in the world, and like, it's just out of control. It's just out of control. I remember talking to a guy one time who, in fact, he was in the process of crossing over. And we were looking at television. I was visiting with him, and we happened to be watching one of the Pope's visits. And they had some teenagers there. And there were tens of thousands of teenagers there. And this guy's saying, look at all those teenagers there. Now, how can God hear the prayers of every single one of those kids out there? And I reflected on that, moreover. From a human point of view, yeah, how can God hear all those prayers? And yet, yes, God can hear all the prayers. Not only that, but millions, billions of people at the same time. He's that great. Think of all the universe and things. We heard that in our Psalm 8, that God planted all these stars. He knows them all by name. Not one of them is missing. 100 billion stars in a galaxy and 100 billion galaxies. It just boggles the mind. And yet he holds them in the palm of his hand. And now Paul is telling us, by the way, there's this mystery that same power, that same presence, in fact, dwells within me. What an amazing teaching. What an absolutely amazing teaching it is. And so this is not the vision that we should have. We see the big problems and we see God being small and thinking, it's just out of control. Nothing's what's going to happen. We don't know. In fact, this is the way we should be viewing it. We see problems, but he is so much bigger than anything we see going on in the world. He is so much bigger than anything we have going on in our own lives. And so this is where I'm saying we kind of testing ourselves. Well, who is Jesus? Well, of course, he's a son of God. Yeah, I know that in my head. Do I know it in my heart? Do I live it out in my life? Am I living a life of fear, of anxiety? Am I living and showing by my behavior and the things that are happening in the world today that I think that, I question, is God in control? And so this is a real challenge for us, I believe, today. And yet, we need to understand that God is in control. In fact, not is he just only in control, but in fact, he tells us he's doing a new thing. And so in this respect, I would say, we say, well, who is God? Who is Jesus? I would say one definition I really think we could look at is, in fact, he is the Savior of the world. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? He loves the whole world. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. What an amazing statement. So this God who is so great, through whom and for things all created, he dwells within us. And what's the purpose of that? Is to save the world. He is Savior. And he is doing a new thing. Going back to Isaiah chapter 42, behold, former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah chapter 43, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. It now springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive this new thing that's happening? And then finally, the very last chapter of Scripture in Revelation, we're told that Jesus, who is coming, seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. This plan of God is being played out, either by his directed will or by him removing his hand and allowing the enemy to have his way. I was really wrestling over the thought about this military coup in Turkey. My understanding is that Turkey was a very secular government, and now this president is trying to turn it into the Ottoman Caliphate. The last Islamic Caliphate goes back to the Ottoman Empire back 100 years. The end of the First World War is when it was destroyed. This president now is trying to raise us up again. What do we see happening with ISIS? It's starting to be decreased. So now Turkey could be on the way to becoming that caliphate again. That's what they want, this the president. So there was this banter back and forth between the secularists and the Islamics, and the military was trying to reestablish the secular government. And when I first heard it, I thought, I hope the military wins. But they didn't. The coup was suppressed. And then I thought this grief came over. Oh, once again, something else has happened in spite of all these things. And then I realized, it's like, I kind of get these words every so often. The Lord says, I told you this was going to happen. Do you not yet perceive it? I'm like, well, what, Lord? They were told that in the end, these armies will come against Jerusalem. Turkey is going to be a big part of that. Now that Turkey is under Islamic state, it's going to be even growing. I mean, this president is going to be more power. They're going to be in a prime position to be coming against Israel as well. Supported by Hamas as well, and supports Hamas. You know, Hamas was the thing they've had just north of Turkey and Lebanon. Have a report a while ago said they have over 100,000 missiles ready to fire on Israel. You've got Iran, possibly already has a nuclear weapon, or at least on their way to it. All these things happening. I believe it's going to happen before this current president gets out of office. And so when I look at that and I see these things happening, and this fear comes, it's his plan. He knows it's going to happen. Because what are we told in the scriptures? God's not going to let Jerusalem be destroyed. There's going to be this miraculous thing that comes from heaven that's going to destroy all these other armies. And when that happens, it's like, yeah, yeah. So do you see how we can look at the things that are happening in the world today and realize, yes, God is still in control. God still knows what's going on. His will is still being unfolded in front of our very eyes in a way that's amazing. Amazing. And we are part of that. Now, what is our purpose? Our purpose, I believe, is to be that voice of God in the midst of all the stuff that's happening and tell people, no, God's still in control. He knows what's happening. He's a big God. He created all that is. And know what? He lives in me. And so it is that power of God working through me that will be a witness to those around us. While the rest of the world is falling apart, people in anxiety, fear, frustration, all that, we can say, no. God's still in control. He still has a plan. And we know that it's a good plan. We know that it's a good plan. So how important is this question? Who is Jesus? Pretty important. Do I know it just in my head? Or in my behavior as well? I believe it is that knowledge of who Jesus is will drive out the fear, drive out the bitterness that we have. We see things going on in politics and everywhere else. Just kind of say, yep, yep, okay, that's happening. Yep, it's unfolding. We see it happening. Okay. Because in the end, we all know one thing. Marianne.